How appropriate this morning, all the music and all the words that we have sung, and as Jesus is even beginning to deal with our hearts and our minds even now. How many of you know this, that there is a time and a place for everything? Now, yes, I see that hand back there. So let me say this. There is an appropriate time and a place for everything. Maybe some fellas in here can maybe relate maybe more with me on this, but there are times when maybe I don't quite understand that, and then I get an elbow from Kim that says, this is not the time or the place to be able to say or do whatever it is that I'm doing. And I've made my own share of mistakes, and I bet that if we were to go around the room this morning, that all of us in here would probably be able to confess to a moment that maybe we felt a little foolish because there was maybe we did something or said something and it was the inappropriate or the wrong time or place. Well, we know this. It's good to have some boundaries in our life, all right, for the sake of being appropriate. But it's dangerous for us when we begin to compartmentalize. Now, we understand that there's a time and that there's a place. But when we begin to segment our lives and we begin to make compartments and we begin to draw hard lines in between areas of our life, this is where our world that God gave us to be huge and to explore and to enjoy, when we begin to compartmentalize things, then our world becomes very small, and in some cases, even becomes disjointed because we have too many compartments going on at one time. Now, I tried to think of an example here where maybe everyone would fall into a category, all right? And that's kind of hard sometimes when you have a crowd this size because everybody is at a different place. But I thought about this, all right, to prove that we compartmentalize, all right? Everybody in here does it. We all do, all right? I thought about this, is that friendships, if we just take the category of friendships, I want you to think back to maybe high school friendships. Some of us will have to think a little longer than others, all right? And that's okay. That's okay. Think back to high school friendships. Think of your work friendships. Think of neighborhood friendships that you may have. Think of even your friendships here at church, all right? So you have all these categories of friendships. We all have them, all right? In different segments and different categories. What if we gathered all the friendships that you have in all these compartments and all these categories? What if we took all of your friendships and we put them together because of you in one room in one place? Would that make anybody nervous at all? Of wondering, what will my friendships at work say to my friendships that I have in church? Will they even say that I'm the same person? Will my friendship at work say, I don't know who you're talking about because I'm here for so-and-so? And the church says, wait a minute, I don't know who you're talking about because I'm here for the same person, but it doesn't sound like we're talking about the same one. You see, all of us in here, at one point or another, we begin to compartmentalize so much that we think that we need to wear a mask. Whether we're at work, again, or whether we're in the neighborhood, it could even be with our own family that we begin to put on this mask. Well, I need to have my church mask on today. I need to be holy today. I need to be about God today. I need to be able to raise my hands today and to be able to put on this mask. But boy, when I go to work, then I need to put on a different mask there. Is that because maybe if you work in a government type setting, is that I'm not allowed to talk about God, so I have to put this mask on and so that no one knows that I'm actually a Christian. Interesting that we're singing these songs. They all kind of tie in together. But we put these masks on, and we choose. This is what we choose. We choose even where we put God inside of these categories of our lives. When you're at church, we are all about Him. But I wonder this, when we walk out the door, do we leave God in the sanctuary? I believe this morning that we have felt the presence of Jesus. I believe even still we are feeling His presence even with us now. But my question is this, when we walk out this sanctuary through the threshold of this building and out here onto the street, do we leave Jesus in this place? Now, you may have never really thought about this before, that your lives, our lives, every one of us in here, have some kind of a compartment that we like to work in, that we're comfortable in. And what happens is this, is that as we've become so good at compartmentalizing, this person here, this person here, this person here, we're trying to be one person, but we've got these masks on. And what's happening is, slowly but surely, we begin to lose our identity. And again, this big world that God has given us to go out and to be a part of and to be a light of, we no longer carry the identity of who we are, because we're trying to be so many different things in so many different categories. And when we try to put God in there, he may slip into a couple of categories, but the question this morning is this, does he slip into all of them? You know, there's a saying, there's a slogan. It's in Las Vegas. It says, what happens here stays here. You know the slogan, all right? What happens here stays here. Do you know why that slogan works so well for Las Vegas? Because people can relate to it. People can see a place that they have deemed themselves Sin City. They have deemed themselves Sin City because they said that what they're saying is this. You can take a break from your life. You can come and be a part of this. You can live wild. You can live crazy. You can do things that you would never do before. And because what happens here stays here, whatever you do here is not going to affect your real world. Now, we know this is that's an absolute lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Nothing of whatever stays here or happens here stays here. We don't have that, it's not even a privilege, but we shouldn't have that choice to be able to go and to do something thinking that it won't affect the rest of our life. You see, there's a common thread that begins to run through this. But see, if we aren't careful, this is what begins to happen, is that we can adopt the slogan of Las Vegas, of what happens here stays here. Let me say it this way. What happens at work stays at work. What happens at home stays at home. We don't talk about it. We don't bring it out for other people to see. What happens at home stays at home. We even say this. What happens in church stays in church. We may not come right out and say that. We may not speak it with our tongue, but we show it with our actions. And we say, what happens here stays here. Now, it's not because necessarily anything bad happens in any of those places. It's not even that those places need to remain separate. But here's the common thread in all the compartments that we have in our life, whether it be work or school or whatever these compartments may be. The common thread should be a life lived out for Jesus. Again, as the hymn said, just like Jesus is the common thread that runs through. We should not, when we leave here in the next few minutes, when we leave here, we should not check God at the door and say, hey, we'll see you again next Sunday. Because I need to go out and live my life. Because what happens at work stays at work. What happens during the week stays during the week. And what happens with God on Sunday stays here on Sunday. There's a question that we must wrestle with even this morning. The question is this, how do we get from having God being a mere fragment of our lives and into God completely intersecting every single aspect of it? How do we get there? How do we do this? From God just being saying, maybe just saying, I believe in God or I'm a Christian, to God literally intersecting every single thing, every thought, every action, every word, everything I hear, every part of me, not just a fragment of God, but he completely intersects everything. How can we learn not to compartmentalize when it comes to what happens here at church? Because quite frankly, what happens here should not stay here. Are you with me? What happens here should not stay here. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open up to the book of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're actually going to be looking at two stories in two different chapters here today. John chapter 8 and John chapter 9. So just hold your Bibles open to there. We're going to learn a little bit about compartmentalization. We're going to learn a lot more about what it means to carry Jesus with you all the way through. And we're going to look at these stories here in the New Testament. And it's going to involve encounters with Jesus. This is what we're going to learn first, all right? If we look at John chapter 8, let me give you a little bit of background to the story. We'll look at the first 11 verses, and this is what's happening here. Let me set the scene for you. It gets interesting right away. Right away in John chapter 8, we are hit with a woman that has been caught in adultery. Now, this is a very serious offense and actually a very embarrassing time for this woman. You can only imagine what that would be like, to have your sin brought out in front of everybody to see. And John hits us with it right away, John chapter 8. Now, who brings this woman forward? It's interesting. Jesus doesn't bring this woman forward. It's the religious people. It's the Pharisees. The Bible says the religious leaders are the ones who took this woman from what she has been caught in her sin, all right? We're not going to shy away from it. It was sin, okay? And they brought her in front of Jesus. Why? Honestly, they wanted to create some drama. These religious people wanted to create some drama specific to Jesus. It's in essence as if they're saying this: here she is, Jesus. Can't wait to see how you handle this one. What are you going to do there, supposed Son of God, is probably what they're thinking, maybe even what they're saying at that time. You see, these leaders knew exactly how to handle this situation. They didn't need Jesus to know what the law said needed to happen to this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. But they wanted to bring this woman in front of Jesus because they wanted to see if Jesus would stumble and fall. They wanted to see if Jesus would mess it up. They wanted to try to put Jesus between a rock and a hard place so that people would stop following him. They tried to trick him. The law said this. The law said that this woman should be stoned. The law said that this woman was a sinner. The religious people knew that Jesus hung out with and associated on a daily basis with sinful people. But yet, in their eyes, Jesus wasn't doing anything about it. He was not punishing them for what their sins were. There's something in there for us, church. There's something in there for us. We're quick to judge. We're quick to say, this is what the Bible says. This is what the law says. But the real question should be, what does Jesus do in that very moment? What does he do with this woman? These guys are mad. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these people, they're mad. Why are they mad? Because they have compartmentalized God. They're mad. They're mad because they're saying one thing, but they're living a different way. And what happens is that Jesus continually calls out the religious. And they're mad because what they're saying is, Jesus, you should be calling out the sinner. The law says that they have sinned. You should be calling them out. And they're saying, stop calling us out. But Jesus says, that's not what we need to do here. They wanted Jesus dead. They literally wanted to kill him. They're plotting to kill him. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to cause drama. They're trying to cause strife in the life of Jesus because they hate him. It's because of their own actions is why they hate him. They knew how to handle this. They, meaning the Pharisees and these leaders, they knew that this woman should die by a stoning. We can go back and we can read, it's in the Bible, that she should die by stoning. That is what God said to Moses and then given to Israel. This is what the law said should happen. But see, the importance is not what the law says. The importance is to watch what Jesus' reaction is. What does Jesus do? You know what the first thing that Jesus does? If you can imagine the scene, this is a very dramatic scene. We could possibly, if we were standing there, we could possibly, within a second, either be a part of or at least watch a woman die. We could watch an actual death occur. And so we're watching this drama unfold, this woman caught in adultery, the religious leaders coming after Jesus. And Jesus does this, kneels down, begins to draw in the sand, in the dirt. He's not paying attention to anybody. He's not paying attention to the religious. He's not even paying attention to the woman who has sinned. What does Jesus do in that moment? I don't know. He writes something down. My guess is, he says, Father, how will this bring you glory? That's what I think Jesus is saying, because I think that was constantly on Jesus' heart, how to bring the Father glory. Look at verse number 7 in chapter 8 of John. This is what it says. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It says this, they, meaning the Pharisees, they kept demanding an answer. So Jesus stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he knelt down again and he began to write on the ground. If you know the story, you know what happens. That phrase, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Go ahead. Jesus says, go ahead. It's what the law says. But only if you're the one who hasn't sinned. It struck them. Those religious leaders, it pierced their very heart. They were trying to trap him, and it pierced them. And one by one, they dropped their rocks, and they began to slink, I believe, away. Plotting somehow, he got us again. How do we get him back? But then, he turns to the woman. Because Jesus still needs to deal with sin, okay? He still must deal with the sin that has occurred. And what does Jesus say to her? Look at verse 11. Jesus says this, beautiful words, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Now, is this a story? Is this a story about grace? About the grace of God? About the grace of Jesus? Absolutely. It's about the grace that Jesus is showing. Is this also a story about someone being rescued? About Jesus stepping in and rescuing someone? Absolutely. Without a doubt, we could talk about the rescue of Jesus all day long. Is this also about that we are all sinners and that we can't save ourselves and that we only need Jesus as an intercessor between us and what the law says and what God is saying? Is this? Yes, it's all of those things. But if we begin to take those trails right now, we're going to miss what we need to hear this morning. Because in just one moment, this woman had a confrontation with her own sin, but then she had an encounter with Jesus. And notice again what Jesus tells her, go and sin no more. What Jesus did was this. Jesus said, I see immediately here today what you have done. Jesus says that. I see it. But you know what? I'm thinking about your future, is what Jesus says. Go and sin no more. He didn't even address the immediate. He recognized it. I'm positive that Jesus recognized it. But he said, there is life out there, though. Go and sin no more. Now, this woman had a choice to make. This woman had a choice to make that when she had that encounter with Jesus, listen, we have had, all right, if you're a follower of Jesus at all, or even if you're not a follower, you may have had an encounter with Jesus. And as we encounter Jesus, we are always left with a choice. The choice that this woman had was this. She encounters Jesus in this moment. He saves her from being stoned because of her own sin. But then she has a choice. Her choice is tomorrow. When she encounters another man, how will she respond to his advances? She has a choice to make. Was her choice, was her encounter with Jesus for just for that moment? Was it a compartment that we can testify to that Jesus saved me in that moment? Or did Jesus say, listen, it's not just about that moment. This is where I've encountered you. Now I need you to thread me through the entire process. Go and sin no more. It is impossible to sin no more unless you have a holiness life that is completely filled with the Holy Spirit. And to do that, we must have an encounter with Jesus that happens every single moment of the day. Go and sin no more. Those are beautiful words. What happened in that courtyard was not supposed to stay in that courtyard. What happened in that moment with that woman is not supposed to stay in that moment. This woman is not much different than you or I, though. When we encounter Jesus in church, we have encountered, we are still encountering him right now. The Spirit is speaking to us. We are encountering Jesus right now. But when Jesus was done with this woman, what we can see is this, is that Jesus went on to another town. He left. And he went on to talk to more people. We have the same thing. When we encounter Jesus on a Sunday, and we don't gather together on a Monday, then we're kind of left what we feel is alone. We've had the same encounter that this woman has had. We've had an experience with Jesus here today, here in this moment. But the question is going to be this: what do we do tomorrow? What happens now? Think about Monday. Think about tomorrow. What happens when you go back to work? What happens when you go back to your family? What happens when you go back to school? What happens when you go back into your neighborhood? What happens now? I had an encounter with Jesus yesterday on Sunday. It was great. It was amazing. I felt his presence. But Jesus, what happens now? It's Monday. How can I bring what happens here in church over a couple hours? How can that last the other 6 days of the week? How can that happen? Turn to John chapter 9. There's another story. John chapter 9, the very beginning also. There's a blind man, and he's hanging out on the side of the road. Disciples are asking a very interesting question. Those that are with Jesus, they see the blind man. There's a whole sermon there on why didn't they encounter the blind man? Why didn't they do something about the blind man? But we're not going to walk down that trail. Again, that's just something to chew on Tuesday. How about that? But Jesus is walking down the road. Disciples are with him. And there's a blind man there. Disciples ask a very interesting question. John chapter 9, verse number 2. Again, the New Living Translation says this. They say, Rabbi, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Only the wisdom of Jesus. It's like this same encounter with this woman. Jesus goes beyond what's logical, beyond what our own human minds can think or dream up. And Jesus takes it to a whole different level. Jesus' response is this. It's in verse number 3. It says, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. And then Jesus took some mud, put it on the guy's eyes, and he could see. He was healed miraculously. A blind man hanging out on the side of the road, most likely begging for money, eking by on existence, now begins to see. The question we need to wrestle with is this. Is this just a personal moment between this man on the side of the road and Jesus? Is this gift of sight just for this man? Is this a gift just for him? Was he supposed to take this and just hold it in himself? He could see. That's a miracle. Because with sight, remember, we're talking biblical times. We're not talking about now. We're talking biblical times. With sight, he could now go out and make a living. He could have a job. He didn't have to beg anymore. He could probably have a family now and be able to provide for them. He could live just like everybody else. But this man had a choice to make. All of a sudden, he could see. He had to wash his eyes in a pool. And when he washed his eyes, all of a sudden he could see. He had a choice. Do I now just slink into society and be like everybody else. Man, I had an encounter with Jesus. I know what happened to me. I was blind, but now I see. But I don't want to make a big deal of it. So I'm just gonna go off and just get a job. I'm just going to go and just live my life just like I'm going to be like everybody else now. He had a choice to make. He could be quiet about it. He could be quiet about his story. But instead, there were people that began to ask him questions. Have you ever been asked a question about your faith? How did you respond to it? This man's response was this. It's John chapter 9, verse number 11. It says this. It says, "The man they called Jesus made mud, and he spread it over my eyes, and he told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and I washed, and now I see." People questioned him. Were they curious? No. My guess is they were skeptical. Come on. Were you really blind? If you read the story, you find out that they were so skeptical about it, they even called in his parents. You ever been there? I mean, come on. Did you really have an encounter with Jesus where you've really forgiven your past? I mean, those who have wronged you in the most horrible ways, I mean, do you really have an encounter with Jesus that you really feel forgiveness for them? I mean, really, all the pride and the lust of life and all these things that are in you, and you say that you prayed and you came to an altar experience, or people around you, and now you're a different person. Are you really a different person? I mean, come on. Come on. Wasn't that just emotionalism? I mean, wasn't that just a bunch of people gathering around you? I mean, because really, when the rubber hits the road, I mean, really, the test is today. Do you really? Did it really happen to you? Maybe you can relate with that, I don't know. But before long, this is what happens, is that if we get too many skeptics around us, if we get too many people questioning what it is that Jesus has done for us, and if we do not have another encounter with Jesus, that which we encountered will begin to diminish. And then we will begin to think back to that time when we had that salvation experience, or that time when that time of healing, or that time when we did feel the forgiveness, or we gave forgiveness to others. But it happened such a long time ago, because I've not encountered Jesus again, that I begin to kind of forget about it. And I begin to even listen to more of the skeptics. And maybe what I begin to do is blend in with where everyone else is. But the thing is that this blind man couldn't stop. He couldn't stop. This man kept telling people what Jesus did. This man understood what happened with Jesus didn't stay with Jesus. This man somehow figured out that what happened to him was supposed to be a testimony to others. Now, here's the thing that he didn't know. He didn't know how Jesus did it. He didn't even know why Jesus did it. All that he knew is that his life was changed. He knew what Jesus did. Didn't know how and why, but he could testify to what had happened to him. And he wanted to let people know that Jesus did what Jesus did, and it was part of his life, and that was a testimony, because he knew what happened there could not stay there. He had to tell it. For many of us, this place called church, man, it's different from any other place. I haven't always been a preacher. I know. I've been out in the secular world. I was in law enforcement for 15 years. I've worked construction. I know what it's like. I'm not so jaded by being in four walls of a sanctuary. I understand it. This is a different place. Church is a different place. When you walk in, somebody greets you with a smiling face. There's also fellowship that begins to happen. There's a common thread that begins to move about the people. We have something all in common. The music starts. And the music that we sing is not just music that tickles our ears. The music that we sing is not just about God or about Jesus. The music that we sing is to Jesus. That's different. There's something different about that. And all of a sudden, we begin to feel close to God when we sit inside a church, a place like this. And then we hear someone speak. They open up the word, and through the Holy Spirit, truth is preached, and then our lives are changed. And you know what? Inside of us, we say, this begins to make sense. This thing called church, how we gather and what we do, it begins to make sense. And we hear things, we say, you know what, this sounds good to me. I want to be close to God. And so I want to come into a place like this. I want to make a difference in the world. And it sounds like these people are a group of people that want to make a difference, and I want to join them and do that. I want to feel a sense of purpose and direction in my life instead of always running into dead ends. Church is a good place. It's a good place for us to gather. It's a good place for us to be around God. We might even pray. We might even talk to this God that created all of this and have open communication with him. It's a great moment for a couple hours during an entire week, for a couple hours, where we feel so close to God that we could almost physically touch him. And then we leave church. We know what it's like. For some of us, we won't even break the threshold of the door before we get to our car, before the world will hit us right smack in the face. Or maybe you get home and things get tense. Maybe the next day when you go to work, things are just all messed up and something happens. Something happens. There's drama that begins to happen in your life. And you begin to think back on a Tuesday, on a Thursday, or on a Friday, and your thought is like, man, I can't wait to get back in church. I can't wait to get back to where the Spirit of God is. I can't wait to get back around people who are positive. I can't wait to get back and hear about how God has purpose and direction for my life. And sometimes we wish that we could just hang out here. We wish that we could just stay in this moment for the rest of the time that we are here on earth, because we feel like we're encountering God here. We are encountering God here, but we just want to stay here. Now listen, I want everybody to come back next Sunday, all right? I want y'all to come back next Sunday. But I'm telling you this, what happens here does not stay here. Are you hearing me? When you have an encounter with Jesus, there is an expectation by Jesus for us to be so filled up with him. This is why our lives need to be open. This is why we need to make sure that we eradicate sin, all right? That we confess it and that we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to completely take over our whole life so that we can be a free-flowing conduit. Some of you have heard me say this, just a free-flowing conduit that as God pours into us on a Sunday, that we turn right around on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, whatever it is, and we directly flow into the life of someone else, because what happens here is not supposed to stay here. We shouldn't cap off what it is that God's doing in us and keep it all to ourselves. It's not meant to be that way. We are meant to go out to a world. We're meant to share Jesus. This isn't just a place of escape. This isn't just a place where we can feel close to God. This isn't just a place where we begin to feel better and more positive about our lives. This is a place where we experience God. This is a place where we honor God. This is a place where we worship God. This is a place where we encounter a holy God. And then we take what it is that he has given, and with no apology whatsoever, we go out into a world knowing that we are going to engage a world that does not agree with what it is that we are even learning here right now. As a matter of fact, our world is trying to stop what it is that we are learning right here. But Jesus is saying, don't let what we've learned here, what you've experienced here, don't let it stop here. He says, be bold and courageous like Joshua. Get out here and encounter a world and show them the love that you have been given here today and go and ignite someone else's world. Because honestly, they may not ever come inside these four walls or any other four walls inside of Fort Wayne of a church. They may not never encounter that. This is why you and I physically are the church. We are the church. We hold the Holy Spirit inside of us Once we know him, when we know Jesus as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us, we are the church. And when we carry Jesus into all of these compartments of our life, he becomes the common thread. And these hard lines that we try to divide our compartments into, all of a sudden we can begin to pull those away. All those lines we're pulling away. And now we have work bleeding into our church. And we have friendships and encounters of neighbors that are bleeding into your life here. And all of a sudden your world kind of gets into one big focused picture. And the picture is not about the compartments. The picture is not about how famous I can be, how successful I can be, how much money I can make. The one picture becomes Jesus throughout all of it. Then we recognize this, is that I carry Jesus with me. Therefore, when he puts me in a place of a neighborhood, a school, wherever it may be, that is Jesus putting me there instead of me putting me there and taking Jesus out, is Jesus putting me there, and he is wanting us, the church, to carry him into places that are dark. Listen, what happens here is never, ever, ever supposed to stay here. What happens at church can happen at work. What happens at church, it can happen in your homes. What happens in church, it can happen in your school. You can have encounters with God. Because the same God that meets you here right now is the same God that will meet with you Monday, wherever you may be. It's the same God. But the choice is us. Just like the woman caught in adultery, she had a choice. Would she carry Jesus the next day, even when she couldn't physically see him? When you can't physically be in a group of believers, will you carry Jesus tomorrow? That's the question. When you begin to let what happens at church affect every part of your life, every place, every time, to everyone, it's then that we begin to understand what it means to be a disciple. You see, these guys left everything to follow Jesus. They didn't compartmentalize. As a matter of fact, when those people who did compartmentalize Jesus, they didn't follow him. That's some hard truth right there. But when they took away those lines and they say, Jesus, it's not about the compartments. It's about you through the whole thing. We've left everything to follow you. That's what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. There's something that's really, really tempting. There's something that's so easy about coming in here on a Sunday, part of your routine. It's what you've done for years, maybe. Something so easy about coming in here, hearing a message, singing some songs, saying a prayer, fellowshipping with other people, taking it in for yourself, and then leaving it here until you pick it up again next week. There's something easy about that. I'll tell you this, is that it takes work to live out what you hear. It takes a lot of work. It takes a relationship with God. It takes a relationship with Jesus. It takes a relationship of hearing from the prompting of the Holy Spirit to be able to come into every single compartment of your life. But that's hard work. It's a relationship. It's easier. I know it is. It's easier just to leave him here, to say, God has a place in my life, but that place is just when I want him. And I like to feel good, and I like all these things that happen. I like the spiritualness of it. I like the emotional things that happen. But God, I'm going to leave you here because I've got other things to do this week. What happens here, what you experience in this place, is never meant for just one moment. And I'll even challenge you this. It's not just meant for you. You can have an encounter with Jesus, but it's not meant for you. It's meant to show off the power of God. If you think it's about you, then you missed it. You missed it. It's not about you. It's about the power of God coming alive in your life, and let it come alive tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. But the choice is yours and mine. Jesus leaves that choice for us. Today, as we leave here, I want you to take these words of Jesus with you. Jesus said this. Jesus said, "Go and sin no more," to that woman. What Jesus was saying is this: if you have encountered Jesus today, if you've had an encounter with a holy God even today, whether it be through forgiveness, through fellowship, through prayer, whatever it is, if you have had an encounter with Jesus today, then my challenge for you is the words of Jesus, is go and sin no more. Look forward to tomorrow and have an encounter with him tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day until we get back here next Sunday. Because by the time you get back here next Sunday, you're probably going to need to be filled up again. Because if the Holy Spirit is pouring in us and all the awesomeness of Jesus, and if we are going and we are pouring out and spilling out on others, by the time we get back in here next Sunday, we need to be filled up again. We need to be encouraged again. We need to worship together again. This is why we do it every single week. But if we're already filled up because we haven't spilled out on anyone, then we've just kept it for ourselves. And then my question for you is this: what does next Sunday look like for you when there's no room? There's no room. How do we get room? We get room by encountering a world that doesn't know him. My challenge is this: go and sin no more. Do not keep it to yourself. What happens here at church does not stay here in church. Amen? Amen. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words this morning, God. God, I thank you for your message to us. God, I pray that our hearts would be so challenged even right now, God, that we would be spilling over even now. That God, as we cross this threshold of this property, Lord, as we head out into a world that we will engage here in just a few minutes, God, we are going to be engaging a world that is full of darkness right now. God, I pray that you will continue to pour in us, Lord, your Spirit, God, that as we have encountered you today, God, I pray that you will continue to encounter every single person in this sanctuary right now. That God, that you will allow their lives, Lord, to be so filled up right now, Lord, that they can't help but spill out into the life of someone else. God, I pray that we would come back here next Sunday, every single one of us, God, so empty because all that we've done all week long, God, is poured out into the lives of others. So that God, that when we encounter you next week, that Jesus, that you completely fill us up again and again and again and again and again. We can't do this on our own, Jesus. Jesus, we're not going to do this on our own. We need you. Be with every single person here, God. Every single one of them, Lord. No matter where they're at right now, Lord, in their walk with you, God, I pray that all of us would be challenged. And Lord, the challenge is this, is that we will take you tomorrow with the experience that we've had today and make it new and fresh, God, so that lives are changed. Lord, we pray this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed week, everyone. Continue to engage with Jesus all week long. Come back next week. We'll just get filled up again with his presence. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.